First Peter chapter 2. The title of my message, and I pray that God will make it so. Christ most precious. Christ most precious. Now, if I were to ask any of you grandparents about that grandson or granddaughter, I would wager that the word precious would enter into your reply with, "Oh, they're precious. John, JC's precious. My grandson's precious. My great-grandson. Just precious." Oh, but think of Jesus Christ. Think of Jesus Christ. How precious He is to those that believe. In verse 4, we're told He's precious to God. He's precious to God. Because it's only Jesus Christ that fulfilled the law of God and honored it and made it honorable. God cannot justify a sinner and remain just in doing so except through Jesus Christ. It can't be done any other way. He's precious to God the Father. Verse 6, He's precious in Himself. Just in Himself. Everything He did and those He did it for was precious. His righteous life, His sin-atoning death were precious. But it's who He is that makes those things precious. Who He is give virtue and merit and value and preciousness to what He did because they came from Him. But I'd like for us to consider His preciousness as stated in verse 7. There, would you look at it? Just the first few words in the sentence. His preciousness to a child of God. Unto you therefore which believe. Precious. As the pearl of great price. Which in itself is the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Precious as He was to Paul. As the prize that Paul said he reached for. Reach for forgetting everything that was behind like a runner in a race. Striving. His eyes was on the prize. At the finish line, when his journey was over, he would see Jesus Christ. Paul says, "For that," in Philippians 3, "I count everything I ever thought I knew or really did know, I count it as dung." Why, Paul? Because now I've got my eyes on a greater riches, a greater treasure. Moses, is that not the same thing that he was looking at when we read in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 11, let me read it to you. This is the treasure that Moses considered greater than all the riches that Pharaoh could offer him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, that time when he would have been crowned, Pharaoh's grandson, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused that. Why? Why would any man refuse such an honor, such glory, such power? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Why, Moses? Because he was looking at the same prize that Paul was. Esteeming, verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. If you haven't read it yet, look at the quote above the daily readings in your bulletin. What the old Puritan here speaks of is the same thing that our text speaks of, and I pray that God will enable us to do. Thomas Brooks wrote, "In time of crosses and losses and miseries, and God's children are not exempt from those things. It is the wisdom of believers, to those that believe, not to ignore them, not to pretend they don't exist, but rather to look more upon the crown than upon the cross, to dwell more upon glory than upon misery." Wouldn't that be refreshing? "To eye more the brazen serpent which is lifted up than the fiery serpent which bites and stings, to rejoice in the cure rather than the cause." I read just last night a story about Mr. Newton, John Newton, the writer of that great, great old hymn, Amazing Grace. He was visiting one of his members, one he pastored, a woman who had just lost everything in a fire, her home and all that was in it. And Mr. Newton went in to where she was staying and said, "I've come to congratulate you." And she said, "What? You've come to congratulate me on losing all my possessions?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am. To congratulate you for yet possessing that which you can never lose, your true riches." Is that not what Peter said in chapter 1 here, verse 4? "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved." Think about that. Reserved, waiting, reserved in heaven for you. I pray that God will allow us to do that very thing. I have prayed. I'm praying now. As I preach this message, and I ask you, would you pray the same? Would you ask God to do the same? That He would remind us how precious Jesus Christ is to those that believe. David Coleman, I had several CDs by him. He's now in glory. But one of the songs he sang was, "Remind Me, Dear Lord." Didn't he, Bob? A part of it said, "Lord, remember I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord." You remember a few months ago, during our conference, when Gabe sang that song that he wrote? "Dear Lord, remember me," Gabe sang. That's not the problem, is it? That's not the problem. I need not concern myself. I need not give it a second thought that my great God will ever forget me. That will never happen. I'm never out of His mind. I'm never out of His heart. I'm always in His hand. He'll not forget me. He reminds us of that from time to time. Listen, Isaiah chapter 49, listen to these words. Chapter 49, verse 13. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." You ever felt that way? You ever had those thoughts? You kept them to yourself. You didn't want to want anybody else to know you were thinking that, but I've done it, and so have you. And this is our Lord's reply to such thoughts. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget you. Behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually," continually, every moment, before me. Yes, the problem, again, I say, is not God forgetting us, but us forgetting Him. Remind me, dear Lord. In Deuteronomy, Moses, just before the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land, after those 40 years of wandering with that new generation that had risen up, he reminds them of what God told them. Listen to this, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. They're there for you. You didn't have anything to do with it. And houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, watch out. Be careful. When that happens, verse 12, then, when you would think we would be the most thankful, the most aware, the most appreciative, it's then that we're more likely to forget. When we're full, fat, satisfied, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house, from the house of bondage. Be careful. Don't forget. Again, the story about Mr. Newton. After his death, a friend of his, William Jay, perhaps you've heard of him, visited the home where Newton lived. And he made his way up into the attic because that's where Newton had his study. And on the wall over his desk where Newton would sit and prepare his messages, seek God's face, on the wall over his desk, written in very, very large letters, were these words. And you that have read anything about Newton know that before God saved him, he was a slave trader, captain of a slave ship, until God saved him. But the letters written on the wall over his desk were these: "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." John Newton, don't you ever forget. Larry Chris, don't you ever forget. Yes, remind me, dear Lord, because I need it. Don't you? Don't you? In his second epistle, Peter told these suffering believers, these pilgrims, these strangers, as he described them. He said, "I think it's my duty, the right thing for me to do, as long as I'm still living, to stir you up." He said, "To stir you up." How, Peter? By way of remembrance. By reminding you whose you are and who you are. Stir you up. You ever feel like you needed that? Boy, I do. This sluggishness, this half-heartedness, this complacency. Oh, God. I'm tired of it. God, help me get out of it. I want to shake it off. This going through the motions like I'm walking in my sleep. God, stir me up. John Bunyan, in his famous old story, Allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, When Christian at this time was traveling along the road with Hopeful, when they were in sight of the celestial city, when they were that close to the celestial city where they were journeying to, a picture of heaven, they came upon a place that old Bunyan called Enchanted Ground. Remember that? And Hopeful said, "I feel drowsy. Suddenly I'm tired. Let's lay down here. Let's lay down in this sweet, peaceful spot and take a little nap. Let's rest a while, Christian." And Christian said, "Oh, no, no, don't you remember? We were warned about this place. We were warned of this place and not to tarry here, but to continue on to that city whose builder and maker is God." Is that not exactly what Paul tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Listen to this. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He's not talking about believers. He's talking to believers. The next verse, but now he's talking to believers. "You, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light. God's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, what should we do? Nothing. Therefore, should we just lay back and take thy ease and eat, drink, and be merry? Oh, no, no. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, be on our guard, be on our watch, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation to which God has appointed us." Yes, again, remind me, dear Lord. I need reminded for another reason, because I tend to forget. But also, when I do this happens. This happens. Can this happen to a believer? Apparently so. What our Lord said to the church at Ephesus, the first church he spoke to: "I know thy works. I know thy works." And he commends them about so much. "I know that you won't tolerate unsound, unscriptural, God dishonoring truth. I know that." And he goes on and commends them. But then in verse 4 he says, But, I've got somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. You mean they could do all those things and still, having left their first love? Yes, apparently they could. Obviously they did. How did they do so? I don't want to learn. And our Lord said, "I've got this against you. You left your first love." I remember being in a meeting years ago with Brother Dear Scott Richardson, and he was preaching. Old Scott, he's with the Lord now too. He and Henry, others. But he said, mentioning that text, "You've left your first love." And Scott said, "Your first love. You remember what that is? Remember what that is?" Scott said, "I like to call it that sweetheart love. That sweetheart love. John, when you first laid eyes on that woman that's been your wife now for so long, you remember? You remember? You thought your heart was going to pound out of your chest. Oh, sweetheart love. Didn't want to be, couldn't be with her too much. Couldn't think, it was hard not to think of her all the time. Sweetheart love. The wonder, remember? When Christ first revealed himself to you. Remember? The wonder, remember just the wonder of it all. The wonder. He loves me. He loves me. You remember when you couldn't get over that? Remember when it wasn't common? It wasn't boring? It wasn't taken for granted? Oh, the wonder of it. He loved me. God chose me and His Son. Me? He loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, the wonder of it. The joy of that first love. Of just knowing Him. Just knowing Him. Oh, the unspeakable joy. But gradually, other things creep in. Just not enough time for Christ. Oh, you couldn't wait till the work day was over so I could get along with Him and shut out the world to be alone with Him. But then there's so many things to do. Martha, Martha, you're troubled about so many things. Like the bride in Solomon's song. Her bridegroom knocks on the door. Awake, awake, my beloved. Oh, I'm in bed. I'm in bed. That's a picture of a sleeping Christian, a sleepy, spiritually sleepy believer. I'm in bed. I've taken off my shoes. I'm comfortable. Come back some other time. Can you imagine? Come back some other time. And he left. He left. Remember what the Lord Jesus said the cure for leaving that first love was in Revelation chapter 2? He said, wherefore, remember. Remember. Let's take a walk down memory lane. Precious memories, an old hymn says. How they linger. How they ever flood my soul. And I pray this one will flood our souls. Remembering the preciousness of Christ. Christ most precious. You remember when you were a child at home. You remember how precious mom and dad were to you. You remember? Remember when you were young? Nobody was more precious than mommy and daddy. Oh, how you loved them. How you treasured them. How you trusted them. I never remember going to sleep when I was a boy at home worrying, am I going to eat in the morning? I never remember getting up and pacing the floor wondering, well, I wonder if Dad's going to take care of me. I wonder if it's going to be... It never crossed my mind. They're trustworthy. They've earned my trust. I've got no reason to think that way. Now apply that to this. When you think as a child, where would we be without Mom? Without Father? Ask yourself this, child of God. What would we do? Where would we be without Jesus Christ? I'm almost tempted just to stop for some few moments of silence while that sinks in. Where would I be? What hope would I have without Jesus Christ? I remember where I was when He found me. I wasn't seeking Him. He sought me. I didn't love Him, cared less. I loved anything and everything, no matter how trivial it was. But not Him. Oh, but He loved me. He found me. Where would I be without Him? My brief article beneath Hendry's in your bulletin today, I asked that question. Remember when God got you lost. Do you remember? I see some of you nodding your heads. Good. Good. Remember when God woke you up? Our text says to you that believe. And if you believe, you first, before God granted you faith, before God woke you up and took the scales off your blinded eye so you could behold His darling Son, before that, He showed you your need. That's exactly right. Now, I know I'm swimming against the religious tide this morning, and saying that. I hope I am. I intend to. It's on purpose. Because today there is a so-called conversion, a salvation that people have received who've never been lost. Never been lost. If you've never been lost, you've never been saved. That's just a fact. That's a fact. That's not Larry's word, that's God's word. You were lost before you were found. You were stripped. Painful business, but necessary. Come down, sinner. Hey, proud Saul of Tarsus, come down. Zacchaeus, come down. Rebel, come down. Bow before the King of all. Stripped before you're clothed. Brought down before you lifted up. Everybody knows that. Oh, I beg your pardon. Everybody knows that, Larry. That's common knowledge. Oh, no, they don't. My son doesn't know it. My daughter doesn't know it. My daughters-in-law and son-in-laws, they don't know it. And I pray God make them know it. Get them lost. Get them lost. Bring that rebel down. Make him bow before the throne of a mighty sovereign Savior. Because they're blind. They don't know. They don't know their need. They don't know they're lost. Oh, they'll give lip service just to get daddy off their back. They'll give a little lip service to it. Oh, but Lord, wake them up like you did their daddy when you convinced me of my sin. And God's righteousness and judgment. And how that changed my tune. Before that, I'd say, well, I'm just as good as any of those hypocrites down at the church. I'm no worse than they are. I'm as well, if they're going to heaven, so am I. Boy, did God change my tune. When He stripped me, I didn't point the finger at anybody except Larry. I'm the sinner. Oh God, I'm the sinner. I don't know about anybody else, but I know this. I'm the sinner. That's what old Newton meant when he wrote, "'Twas grace that taught my heart the fear." He was getting along fine before that. And so was I. But I was blind. I was dead. Then God turned the light on. I hope you'll save today's bulletin. I hope you'll read the articles. Don't toss it aside. Especially the excerpt from that sermon that Brother Henry preached. The invitation, a gospel invitation. Our Lord stood, Henry said, from his text in John chapter 7, verse 37. Stood at that last day in Jerusalem, the Feast of Tabernacles. Our Lord had observed those people going through the motions of their religious tradition, for 7 days. Just going through the motions. That's what most people are doing this morning. Just going through the motions. Tradition. Religious tradition. And our Lord watched them do that day after day after day. The Feast of Tabernacles was a week long. And he stood in that temple. Those multitudes, now it's the last day, they're packing up. Get the kids, let's pack up, time to go back home. We're going just like we came. We came and did our religious duty. And now we're going home. Unchanged. And Christ, being full of compassion, saw that. And he looked out at him. Knowing, he didn't need anybody to testify what was in man. He knew what was in man. And he knew what was in the heart of every one of those hypocrites. Just tradition, just religious tradition. And he stood and said, is anybody out there really thirsty? Is there anybody in that crowd that wants more than mere formality? Does anybody want to know the living God? Is anybody thirsty? Is there anybody out there that's not satisfied with your religion? You're not satisfied with daddy's tradition. You want more than that. You need more than that. You've got to have more than that. In other words, are you thirsty? Come to me. Come to me. Remember when God made you thirsty. I thought I was somebody. A hippie. Man, I had the world by the tail on a downhill slide. Had it all. And God got me lost. Made me thirsty. I remember visiting my grandmother one night, knocked on her door. Man, she claimed to be a believer. I said, Grandmother, I'm lost. I sat in that chair and this proud rebel wept like a baby. Grandma, I'm lost. And if somebody came in right now and laid $1 million at my feet, what difference would it make? I'm lost. God had turned the light on. If someone had asked me then, Larry, what matters most to you now? What's most precious to you now? Oh, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I would like to lie down in my bed tonight instead of tossing and turning and thinking at the end of this miserable, short, brief existence that I'm going to go out and stand before a holy God. And in my present state, He must, if He's just and holy, cast me into hell. I don't have a hope. I'm lost. That's all I know for sure. I'm lost. Remember? I remember it was grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieve. And I remember. God help me. I take it so much for granted. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Oh. Larry, what's most precious to you now? Oh, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about it. I didn't know much. Peter, in his last epistle, the last thing he wrote, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was a babe. Hadn't grown. Didn't know much. Oh, but I could say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. I know Him. I know Him. Like that blind man that our Lord healed in John 9. He was drugged before the Sanhedrin. How did this happen? Are you really that fellow that was blind? Oh, I'm him. Well, how did this happen? He said, well, let me tell you how it happened. That wasn't the answer they wanted. Well, that man, what do you, you got a lot of nerve coming in here trying to teach us. You're just a sinner. And they booted him out. He said, one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. Oh, I wonder how precious Jesus Christ was to that man. I wonder how precious Jesus Christ was to that poor leper that day on that dusty road that came and fell before the Lord and said, if you will, you can make me clean. Leprosy, a picture of sin. Outcast. Unclean. The law required him to shout, don't come near me. Don't have anything to do with me. I'm cursed. I'm unclean. The priest says to leave my home, my family, to live out in a leper colony. Oh, Lord, that's all I know. That's all I am. But if you will, you can make me clean. I wonder how precious in the eyes of that leper Jesus Christ appeared when he saw him reach out and touch him and say, I will. I will be thou clean. And we could go on and on, but we won't. We could give example after example. All the miracles, the woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, the thief on the cross. But what about me? What about me? God's done for me what that only pictured. He touched me. Like the woman with the issue of blood. Oh, I've got to touch him. Got to get through all this religion, all this nonsense, all this garbage, these altars and these decisions and this shaking the preacher's hand. I got to get through all that and touch Christ. I got to have real vital contact with the Son of God. This other stuff's just in my way. And she crawls through. Can you see that trembling hand? As he walks by and she reaches out, perhaps on her knees in that crowd, and she touches the hem of his garment, and bam, she's made perfectly whole. The vilest offender that truly believes that very moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. It wasn't what flowed from her, but flowed from him that caused the cure. That touch proved that he's full of grace and truth. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened and now I know. He touched me and he made me whole. He is precious. We spoke of the past. But our text says he is precious. Present tense. Brothers and sisters in Christ, has he not grown more precious with the passing of time? I mean, concerning everything else, everything you can see, everything you can touch, that companion next to you. We have to say, change and decay all around I see. Oh, but thou, Lord Jesus, thou that changest not, abide with me. He's not lost his luster. He's not lost his preciousness. I should trust him not less, but with the passing of time, he's proven himself. Oh, for grace to trust him more. He's trustworthy. I got an email yesterday in response to the bulletin. Oh, it just lifted me up, encouraged me. I needed it. They said, Larry, every fiery trial that I've experienced, this is just a part of what they wrote. Knowing my only hope is in my Savior. And as he has eased the trials, the time of rejoicing and thanksgiving was more blessed than at any other time. What a blessed sinner I am. what a blessed sinner I am. On every stormy sea, when we find ourselves at our wits' end, and then to see Him walking on the stormy waves, raging water, and hear Him say, "It is I. Don't be afraid." You've had that experience, child of God. You've been at your wits' end. What am I going to do? I won't bear up. I'm going to drown. I can't take it. I'm going down. And here He comes. At His own appointed time. At the very best time. For your good and His glory. And oh, He speaks as never a man spake. And says, "It is I. Be not afraid. Peace be still." Oh yes, what a blessed sinner I am. Christ most precious. Last of all. Christ most precious. I think about this so much. So much. More now than ever. And I should. Because I'm 68 years old. There's a whole lot more years behind me than what's in front of me. But how precious when we're leaving this world, when we're crossing over Jordan. Oh, how precious. Never been there before, John. Won't be coming back. Haven't had this experience before. Leaving this world. Oh, but to hear Him say, "Let us, as we step into those waters, let us," the Lord Jesus says, "let us, you're not by yourself, Larry, us, let us pass over unto the other side." Oh, how precious Christ will appear. "When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because thou, you're with me. My faithful God, my great and faithful good shepherd, you're with me. I won't be alone. Larry, take my hand. Take my hand. It is I. Don't be afraid." And then, when we cross over to see Him, oh my soul, I hear people talk about golden streets and harps and mansions and all these things again. They shall see His face. Wow. I talk regularly to a dear friend that suffers, and you know who I'm talking about without me calling his name. Most of you do. He suffers emotional problems. I don't understand those things. But we talk weekly. Sometimes he's better than others, but he's most of the time depressed. Every now and then he'll say to me, "Larry, I wonder, I can't help but wonder why my life has turned out this way. Why I'm like I am." And I say, "Oh, my friend, I don't know. I don't know. I can't answer that. But I know this. It's not going to be for much longer. It's not going to be for much longer." Listen to this. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are wiped away, passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." The psalmist said, and every child of God can echo his words, "I'll be satisfied when I awake in His likeness." What rejoicing in His presence when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, O blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, most precious, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Until that day, let us by His grace do what this last hymn that we're going to sing in being dismissed says. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.